Pyro, dragon of fire. Tony Yanni looked up the Greek. He wasn't happy with that great red dragon, so Yanni looked it up in the Greek. And it's not a great red dragon. It's a dragon of fire. See, the word is pyro. Spiros. Yeah. Yeah, pyromaniac, somebody that sets fire to places. That's what it's supposed to be, a dragon of fire. Which I kind of like that idea. But anyway, Yanni gets credit for that. All right, well, ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we realize the conflict of the ages is on us. And if it was that way back in Mrs. Morris' day, way back there, what is it now? So, Lord, we thank you and praise you that you have opened our eyes, and we have, as the lady said, prophesied this morning, a passion for you. We want to serve you, Lord. We want to do the job right and not fool around, because the times are difficult and our nation is sick morally, and they need a witness, and we need to do the job, Lord, because you've called us. And we thank you for that. And we pray you bless every home here with safety and peace and wisdom, and bless the young people as they're being instructed, and help us to know your will, Lord. We want to hear from you. So I pray that everyone, without exception, will get something tonight. If they haven't already, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Well, I played, see? Yeah. Pat comes just to hear me play. She doesn't care about the preaching, but she likes to hear it. That isn't the first time that happened to me. Lady told me that one time. She says, the only reason I come to this church is to hear you play, she said. I don't know if that's good or bad, but I think it's bad. Brother Dowell said one time, you can be four square all you want, just as long as you come around on Sunday. Now, we're in the 3rd chapter of 2 Corinthians. I didn't say Brother Dowell. Bless his memory. Brother Dowell, you hear that? They didn't appreciate that. All right. What I want to talk about tonight, and I'm not all that positive I'll be clear, so pray that we'll all escape. I want to talk about the Word, what the Word is. Because when I say Word, you're probably thinking of the Bible. And we're talking about the Greek word logos, as it's used in the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was flesh. The Word, whatever that is, became flesh. So evidently God's Word is more than what we mean by the term Word. By Word we mean symbols on a paper, but they didn't become flesh. So it runs deeper, and it affects us because we're the flesh being made the Word. That's the testimony. The testimony is the Word, and we're being made the Word. We are the flesh being made the Word. This is important, and I'll show you why as we go along. Now, are we beginning to commend ourselves, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation from you? You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts. Now, that's what we're supposed to be. We are supposed to be the new covenant. Now, you'll see that in Isaiah. It's 42. It's Isaiah 42, verse 6, as I remember. I, the Lord, have called you. Now, when you're reading Isaiah 42... you're reading about Christ, and that includes us, because we learn in the supply time that the body is one and has many members, so also is Christ. Now, there's a difference between Jesus Christ and Christ to this extent. We become Christ. But we do not become Jesus Christ. The word Christ means anointed. It's not a proper name, like Smith or Wilson. It's not a proper name. Christ means anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. Jesus means Savior. It's the same as Joshua, the same word. The Savior who is anointed with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is also a personal name that was given to the person Jesus. But his title is Christ. Peter said, God had made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. Now, Paul had the revelation, and you won't find it in any other writer. There were some things that God gave Paul alone, no one else. Don't you marvel at the way that how God bets on one man like that? Whoa-wee. But he gave to Paul two remarkable revelations. One is that Christ is in us. The church hasn't got caught up to that till even today. The church is still preaching Christ with us. We're just now coming to Christ in us. The second thing, the second revelation that Paul received down in the desert when he was praying was that Christ is not just the head. For we being one body are many, which is Christ. Now that's new to the church too. And people could get off on that. And I think some of the recent preachers have got a little caught up with that. You want to see God look in the mirror and this kind of thing. You have to understand and not get carried away. He's not saying that we are Jesus Christ the Lord. That's not true. We did not create all things in the beginning. That's not true. We are not the head of the church. That's not true. But what is true is that Christ, the promised seed of Abraham, consists of the head and many members. Now, if you'll see in Galatians 3:29, there's a very interesting word there. Galatians 3:29. And you'll see there that Paul is talking about the seed of Abraham. Is it singular or plural? Singular. And he makes a big point in the third chapter of Galatians that the seed is singular. There are not a lot of seeds. There's only the one seed. Okay? The seed through which all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then he says, if you belong to Christ, what does he say? Huh? You are the seed. You are the seed. The singular seed. Now, how can that be? If there's many people here, all right, how can the seed be singular? I'm up here standing and I'm saying, you're the seed, you're the seed, you're the seed, you're the seed. How can that be? Because there's only one seed and that's Christ. That's why I told you the whole thing this morning, the whole thing, the whole banana depends on your laying aside your life so that Christ becomes formed in you. Because as you are in your first personality, your Adamic personality, you're not even in the kingdom. That's what it says. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Flesh and blood is a generic term referring to mankind. Salvation is a pregnancy. It is not a religion. It is not something you can study in your library and with the commentaries and master. That's religion, and it will always murder Christ. Religion will always murder Christ. It's Babylon. It's man's attempt to reach God. And that's not what salvation is. Salvation is the removal of one person and the birth and growth of another. And when that happens, we become the seed. We become Christ. Now understand me. Don't go out of here and say Thompson's saying we're Christ, because people will not understand that. We are not the Lord Jesus Christ. We are anointed. Now let me ask you about this. Are we anointed or aren't we? We're anointed with the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
That's the meaning of the word. God anoints people not so they can say they're Pentecostal and belong to a church. He anoints them because it's the anointing for the priesthood. The proper name for a Christian is not Christian, it's a saint. Paul never called anybody a Christian. He called them the saints. What does saint mean? And because you're holy, God can anoint you with His Holy Spirit. And that's why you have it, is to make you part of the body of the anointed deliverer, the Christ, not Jesus the Christ, the Lord, but the Christ, the one seed of Abraham. Now, if you look at Genesis 22:18, Genesis 22:18. This is very important to the Lord that the church understands this, because you know what's in our brain? Hey, you want to know what's in our brain? Religion. We're religious people. We don't understand that salvation is not a religion that you join. It's a pregnancy. That something is being born within you. What's being born within you is Christ, the seed of Abraham. So God is not saving you. He is crucifying you so that His life can come forth. And it's exactly as Margaret said. That's the way. Now, see, she could have gone there and they told her 3 weeks in advance that she was going to preach, and she studies on, gets her notes and everything. And she books a tour through Mexico. That's what they do now. They book. I'm booked in Phoenix, you know, in August, next August. And this evangelist one time showed me his notebook, and he was booked 2 years in advance. Well, the poor devil, that was his income, you know. He couldn't go out and work, so that's how he lived. So I don't criticize him for that. But you see, it doesn't give God a chance to work unless God is willing to work with that. But it's more like Margaret. How many remember the biblical expression, I being in the way the Lord led me? You ever hear that in the Bible? Mary Brown heard it. I don't think Hal Wilson ever heard that as long as he's been in church. I got somebody to pick on. Hank's gone, so I got to have somebody to pick on. I being in the way the Lord led me. Well, see, Margaret was in the way. See, she was just going down there, minding her own business. She wasn't ambitious. She wasn't trying to do anything. She wasn't trying to add to anything. She wasn't trying to subtract anything. She was just flowing in the rest of God. And that's what the Lord loves. And the Lord used her. The problem with that is if you're spiritually ambitious, you worry, well, what if the Lord doesn't use me? See, that's the death you die. What if I never become anything in the church world? You think that isn't a death? Well, for some people, that's an enormous death, and they can hardly die it. I didn't mean D-I-E-T. That's a terrible death. And, of course, that onus has been on me because at my age and a doctor's degree and everything, and kids come out of Bible school and they have a mega church and everything, and here's old Dr. Thompson. He's a loser if there ever was one. When will he ever die? He's a forerunner. Why doesn't he go up there and join the rest of the forerunners and die? Let somebody do something. But I had to learn, and I've stood with it, and stand up every witness, because I've preached this ever since I've been here. I'm not going to do anything until what God shows me to do. And all this stuff on the internet, and we've got, it looks like a million books when you look at the library. Now we've got another million audio tapes and all this stuff, and trumpet ministries and the videotapes. Now we're working on television and everything, and Audrey and I haven't done a thing. But try to keep the church cool in the summer and warm in the winter. It's all we've done. There's been no planning. When I came here, the newspaper came to interview me because I was a new pastor in the county. So they have to interview me. So they don't, because that's some lady's job with the paper. So she says, she looks at me brightly and she says, what are your plans? Well, nobody ever asked me that. I didn't know what I was doing. I was in an identity crisis. Now, some of you have never been in an identity crisis. And if you think it's fun, you haven't tried it. And I'll tell you why. Because for years, I had been an educator. What is Thomas? He's an educator. Well, he's a principal. He's a teacher. He's a college professor. He is an educator. Okay? Doctorate in education. The man is an educator. He's got tenure in New York, tenure in California, 3 life credentials in California, which I still have because they're life credentials. He's an educator. So then the Lord told me when we come down here, he says, go down here, and he says, don't go back into education. Fine. Well, I wasn't a pastor either. I wasn't an educator, and I wasn't a pastor. It reminds me that the man came here from Mexico, and he said, I don't know what to do. I can't learn English, and I'm forgetting how to speak Spanish. Well, that's the way I was. I wasn't an educator, and I wasn't a pastor, and I wasn't comfortable with people calling me pastor for 3 years. I thought they were talking to somebody else. So I was in an identity crisis and 50 years old and nothing. What are you, Thompson? Nothing. See, in America, we don't ask what type of person we are. We want to know, what do you do? See, other countries, they want to know what kind of person you are. Here, we want to know, what do you do? Because we're Americans. We are active. And not always doing the right thing, but we are active doing it. So, here I am with, oh, what do you do? I don't know. This lady says, what are your plans? Well, nobody ever asked me my plans. We were following the Lord down here. Didn't know what we were doing. And I said, well, I don't have any. And that lady looked at me. She says, you're the first pastor that didn't tell me a whole lot of things they were going to do once they were in a new church. So I believed it then, and I still believe it. If God doesn't do it, I am not putting my hand on the ark. Help me, Jesus. If the thing folds, it folds. Somebody that's more ambitious can pick it up. But if I am hearing correctly from the Lord, what he's saying and what he talked to me about this morning, and I put in my Proverbs, I was already in there. He said, the angels, there's two armies, and the angels are not going to move as long as people are filled with their own religious ways. He says, I'm not going to charge them to move. I'm going to wait till people listen to what I want to do. Now, if you stop to think of it, doesn't that make a lot of sense? Think of the CEO of a corporation. What if everybody all down the line was doing what they thought was right for the institution and never asked the CEO? And you go down and go, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm inventing something here. I'm an inventor. Well, what are you inventing? I'm inventing a new kind of ballpoint pen. Well, this is an electronic company. Well, I've got it going already, and it's going to make money, and it's going to sell. Well, the CEO say, well, buddy, you know, that's not what we do. We make computers around here. Computer schmooters. I am inventing a new ballpoint pen that writes by itself. You don't even have to use it. So that's the way the church is. Exactly. Everybody's got a plan, a program. They haven't heard from Jesus. It sounds like a good idea. People say, do you have a passion for souls? I've never had a passion for souls in my life. Although God at times has given me a great burden for people, but I can't honestly say I'm going around here with a passion for souls. I've got a passion to do God's will. That's my passion. Amen. But anyway, take your gifts, go out and save a lost and dying world. Well, all those people out there are lost and dying. I'll grant that, but so is most of the church. So I think the bottom line is, Hal, whatever he says to you, do it. Don't add to it. Don't subtract to it, from it. Now, how many people do you think the Lord can find like that, Barbara? Do you have any idea? Well, talk to some of your pastoring friends and ask him, is it possible for somebody to just wait on the Lord and not do anything? And you'll get all kinds of things. responses. Well, I made up my mind. If nothing happens, nothing happens. I said, God, that's your business. I'm here. I'll do it. You tell me, but I'm sure not going to try it myself. I'm waiting for the word. I'm waiting for the word. I refuse to be religious. I got a thing about religions, probably not even healthy.
What about all these commands that are already in the Bible? It says, go ye in all to the world, do these things. It's like, heal the sick, go out, do this. Lots of these commandments. Do you think the Lord does not wait for us to ask him to hear that again, or is that already?
That's a good question and a sensible one. Two things you have to notice. First, the context, and secondly, how you interpret the New Testament. The context, if you look, for example, the Great Commission.
Yes.
Go into all the world, which is and save souls and build churches. First of all, it was given to 11 people specifically, not to the church. Secondly, he said nothing about saving souls or building churches, whatever. He said to 11 men, go and make disciples. So, contextually, we are not following. Secondly, nothing in the Bible, when it comes to direction like that, can be done without... In fact, I'll go so far as to say as nothing in the Bible can be done apart from Christ's direct intervention. For example, the Lord says, be holy, for I am holy. Try it. Now, when you go out, read in the Beatitudes, it says if someone, well, I'll put it in our modern terms, if someone sues you for your car, give him your house also. That's what it says. I mean, it says, he sues you for your sweater, give him your trousers or something. But whatever it is. The point is, you don't get a lawyer. You don't go defend yourself. You don't go to court. You give him whatever he wants. You buy that? You say, well, not so fast. You have to go and say, Jesus, how do I apply the word? If someone hits you in the face, turn your head, let him hit you on the other side of your face. Well, there's a time when that's the thing to do. And there's a time when it's dumb because it's a drunk and all he's doing is getting himself arrested. You don't become an enabler for some drunk. So whenever you take the word, see, and that's what the third chapter, by the way, of Galatians is that we read and departed therefrom immediately. That whenever you try to take the word. And there's a denomination called the Church of Christ that says this, when the Bible speaks, we speak. When the Bible's silent, we're silent. Well, what you get is a tremendously religious spirit that strains out gnats and swallows camels. And they used to say, well, Paul said, if you speak in tongues, do it by three, two or three. Well, in Pentecost, if you had four messages in tongues in a church, the pastor would say, you're in the flesh, sit down. That was the devil, because the Bible says three. What Paul meant was avoid confusion. It was there might be God's will in an assembly to have 10 messages in tongues. Now, what I'm telling you is a very important principle about the word, and it's what I'm talking about tonight, is the word is a person, it's Jesus. And while in the Old Testament, the covenant was written in granite, today it's not written in anything except the human heart.
Amen.
This that we have here is not the New Testament. Well, we could all go home on that one. Boy, I could get misquoted on that one. What we have is men who themselves were the covenant. God had made them, the flesh made the word, and they were God's covenant with people. Jesus Christ, see, a covenant is an agreement between two people. And so when you let your light shine, and when it's Christ shining forth within you, you see, you're bringing people to a recognition of who God is and what he wants. You become the covenant of God with men. And if they agree, yes, this is the way to live, then God backs the covenant on his hand. The person has accepted the covenant on their hand, and so the covenant is established. And that's the way. Now, where people get off, now we've had a big thing about marriage. And some people have been hoist on that one for sure. That if you marry a woman who's been divorced, you commit adultery. Okay, that's what the Bible said. Bible says I believe it. When the Bible speaks, I speak. Well, that's fine. But then some lady who was divorced through no fault of her own, maybe her husband had a habit of throwing her through the glass sliding door that led to the patio. I was thinking of a real example. Well, when your husband throws you through the tempered glass and throws you hard enough to go through that and out onto the patio, it's probably time to start thinking about a divorce. Yeah. And so, okay, so here's a lady that it finally got through her head, this marriage is dead. My husband has run off with somebody or has broken the marriage covenant by a being abusive, whatever it is, but she says, I can't take this anymore, so she gets divorced. Now, I'm not talking about because somebody's incompatible and they're not all that pleased with their life and their husband gets on their nerves. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being thrown downstairs, okay? Once your husband throws you downstairs, you better see a lawyer because that is not God's idea of marriage, as anybody with any brains can figure out. Okay, she comes to the pastor, and she says, and she's got three children, and she says, now here's a man that's single, and he wants to marry me. Well, then the pastor can go to the Bible and say, sorry, toots, this is adultery. Well, that's an easy way to go out. Then you can go and play golf. Or practice the piano, whatever your thing is. What you do is you go to the Lord. Surprise, surprise. You go to the Lord and you say, Lord, how about it? And he might say, this woman is lying to you. She's been married 12 times and she's just kind of a floater. Or he might say, yes. Okay, now we come to a question. But it's against the word. That is a difficult one. For a person like myself, that to me, the Bible is the last word. Okay? This is the rules of the game. You don't add to them. You don't take away from them. These are the rules of the game. But what we have to find out, unless we've got a hard religious heart and then we'll never understand, what we've got to find out is how God wants it interpreted. I don't change the Bible. Isn't that the problem that the Pharisees had?
Yes.
They came, Jesus healed a man with a withered arm on the Sabbath. And they said, this man is not of God. He heals on the Sabbath day. And the disciples went through a field. And they were picking off heads of wheat and grinding them up in their hand, eating the wheat. They're not of God. Your disciples are doing what's not of God. That's what religion can do to you. How did Jesus answer those things? Don't you remember David of the tribe of Judah ate the showbread? And God said, he's a man after my own heart. Oh, they hated that. Because they couldn't get it into their religious box. They couldn't let the word flow. No heart. See, they find something and fasten on it and with no heart. Now, that was a covenant of the letter even. And Jesus said, we caught a woman in adultery. What do you say? And he looked at the poor thing. And he wrote down on the ground. That was the first covenant. And he looked up and he says, whoever among you has never sinned, you cast the first stone. And so then he went down and wrote again on the ground, the second covenant. Has no man condemned you? I don't condemn you. Just go and quit your sinning. And yet he was the one that gave that word in the first place from Mount Sinai. It's a mystery. But he came down here and found out what it was like to be a person. Did the word? The word became flesh. Now let's look at this. We were in Genesis 22, 18. And what does it say? Seed, singular. Are you that seed? Yes or no?
Yes.
No. So God's will is to bless people through you. You become the covenant because you are a member of the body of Christ. And God is preparing you to bless a poor, benighted, lost and dying world, if you will. But not by your own devices and not without hearing from Jesus. Because you may be burning to go out to the nations. That's our romantic thing. I'm going to the nations, which is a bunch of bull. No concept of what those nations are. And you go back to God and say, am I to go to the nations? And he says, no, I want you to have a ministry of giving. What? Well, Lord, you can say anything, but don't mess with my bank account. I've got enough capital that with the interest, I can live on it and go to the nations. Isn't that what you want me to do? No, I want you you have a ministry of giving. The whole body is spastic. It doesn't connect with the head. It does whatever it feels. It's a kind of paralysis. It's either paralyzed or spastic. It's not in connection with the head. I'm saying this so you and I get connected with the head. I'm not talking about those cigar suckers out there in Florida. I'm talking about us. We need to get connected with the head. Well, I've got an idea how to save the world. Well, go take a cold shower. In your seed, one seed, and that seed is you. And you are the body of Christ. You are the Christ of God, the anointed one, the priest of God. But you've got to learn to lay that all down, just like Jesus did. Become nothing, that he may raise you up from the dust and use you as he will. Look at those five guys that were speared down there with the Alcas. Whatever, I forget their real name, Tom. Stan, but I'll call them Alcas. The unwashed, wild people, whatever they were. Look what it did. Imagine if he told those five in advance, they said, Lord, we've got a ministry, we're going to go down there to a lost tribe. Well, what I want you to do is go down there and be martyred. Well, he didn't tell them that in advance. But it was the martyrdom that did the job. There never would have been anything like what came out of that if they hadn't have been speared. Well, we don't like that idea. But we don't know unless we hear from Jesus. It's like we don't. He says, on this rock, I will build my church. He didn't say, you'll build it. He said, I will build it. All we have to do is listen to the man. Then he gives his angels charge. See, if we're in the secret place of the Most High, he gives his angels charge. But he doesn't do it when we're rushing around in our religious desires, ambitions. Well, I tell you, it's not a very inspiring message. Unless you're like me, kind of lazy. Anyway.
Is that most people that are doing all this stuff, they really think they're hearing from God. So it's kind of like, you know, will the real God please stand up?
That's right. Of course they do think
they're hearing from God. And maybe some of them are. I'm not pointing at anybody and saying, you're not of God. You understand me? I'm just saying that in the day in which we live, God, the evil is so great that we can't cope with it anymore. We have got to let Christ intervene. That's what he's telling me. I want to do it. Will you obey me? or not? Or are you going to be religious? That's what the Lord is telling me. And I woke up this morning saying, I will be faithful in all your house like Moses. I'm going to be like Moses, Lord. I'm going to be everything the Lord told Moses he did. No more, no less, until he finally hit the rock with a stick instead of speaking to it. But up to that time, he was perfect. And I said, that's the way I want to be, Lord. I don't want to be religious with a bunch of rules. I want you to tell me what to do moment by moment, and I'm very happy to do it. If you give me the wisdom and strength to do it, I'd be very happy to do it. Now, if you don't think that takes faith, you ain't never tried it. Because what if he doesn't speak? What if everybody's right and we should be out beating the bushes and saving the world, and we're wrong? See, it takes faith to say that Christ will add to the church daily, that Christ will build his own church. But, I mean, it makes sense to me. If I was the Lord, I'd want people to listen to me and do what I said and not second-guess me. Babylon is the spirit of religion, including the Christian religion. It originated in the plains of Shinar in Iraq. The people said, now we're scattered all over the place. Let's get together and build a tower that reaches to heaven. See, they didn't say, let's ask God what we should do. We just don't want to be scattered abroad. We want to have a name and everything. They're all at peace. It was a perfect world. I mean, they were all at peace. And God comes down and says, this will never do. We can't have this. So he upset their languages. And the result was wars. So what kind of a thing is that? It's the only way God can do it, because he says, if I leave them alone, nothing will be impossible. Why, thousands of years ago, we would have had wireless internet. But what keeps slowing down society is wars. And they're because we don't understand another language. We're close to England because we speak English. We're not close to the Arabs because we can't even read their writing. I don't see how anybody ever learns to. Do you know Arabic? You know a lot of languages. You don't know Arabic? Oh, anybody can read that language. It's past my comprehension. And they probably think that about English. So God caused wars. They had what the world is looking for. One world, one race, one people in peace. God says, I'm going to break it up. Then came the day of Pentecost. And God said, this is where I'm going to bring people together by my Holy Spirit. And so they were able to speak in every language. It's the same today. But mankind cannot get the message. You want to know what the message is for the end time? It's found in the fourth chapter of Zechariah. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Zechariah 4. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That was the battle cry of early Pentecost. But they've forgotten all about it. They say, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And then they go out and do the work of God with money. But God is looking for a people today, and he's going to have them, because we're going to have severe problems in our country. And he wants people who will listen to him and do nothing except what he says. Nothing. You know, it would be like that man that was praying, and he was minding his own business. And the Lord said, go and Saul's in town. Go talk to him. Pray for him. He's blind, and I've got something for him to do. So the fellow comes out of his closet and goes and does what the Lord tells him, goes back into his closet. That's what the Lord wants. Now, that's a hard word for people that want to shine in the religious world. Because they think, what if he never uses me? What if he never does? The world's going to stop rotating on its axis if God doesn't use you? If you go out and do it yourself, when you get impatient, you give birth to Ishmael. And Ishmael is a problem to the year 2006. because he is a wild man, like God said. He's going to said to his mother, he's going to be a wild man, and everyone's hand will be against him, because Abraham got impatient waiting for the promise of God. He thought, Sarah, old girl, we're never going to have a son. This isn't going to work. God must amend. He said, I would have an earth. And we know that God helps those who help themselves. And so Sarah says, okay, I'll tell you what you do. Here's my handmaid, which they did in those days. You know, the tribes of Israel came from four women, Leah and Rachel and their handmaids. And God didn't criticize them for that. But Sarah was out of divine order, and she said to Abraham, here's Hagar. She's a pretty good-looking gal. She's an Egyptian, and she's... So Abraham says, that's good duty, so... I have no problem with this. But you see, then, when Ishmael was born, Sarah said, get that woman out of here. Huh? What do you think of that? Just like it was his fault? Well, you got to be patient with people. You got to be patient with your wives, because sometimes they think more with their emotions than with their brain. She said, get her up. I'm not going to have her around here laughing at me, my slave girl. So it was a bum deal. And if Abe had waited, there'd been no Ishmael, and the history of the world would have been different. That's a great classic lesson for us. When God tells you something, let him fulfill it. Unless he tells you to do something, just wait and say, thank you very much, sir. I'm ready. Because you just might blow the program. Abraham did, big time. Thanks, Abraham. Thank you very much. Why don't you just wait? Well, who am I to talk to Abraham? All right. I'm about finished, so don't faint away. You'll be home soon enough, eating French fries and cheeseburgers. It'll be the ruination of you. You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. Is that true of you? Can people read you? Can they read the new covenant in you? Or me? You are the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. That's why you can't write the New Testament on paper. Thank you. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. We use the word testament to describe the second half of the Bible. It's not a good word. It's not a good word. The word is covenant. It's a new covenant. I don't know why they use the word testament. I can't understand that. But notice what he says. Not of the letter. Now look at it. Where I'm almost through. Crank up your brain. The new covenant is not a covenant of the letter. You can't read it and say, I'll do this and that. When you read it, what do? You go to the Lord and say, how do you want this applied? Because one time he says, go, and another time he says, come. And sometimes he says, sit still, which is most of the time. Be still and know that I am the Lord. Oh, the Lord told me that one time when I was having a religious fit. And my emotions were getting higher and higher, and I was getting more and more frantic, and God spoke to me. He said, be still and know that I am God. It's not a covenant of the letter. You can't take it like this and say, this is what you are going to do. We usually apply it to other people. This is what you are going to do. You have to go to Christ and find out, okay, Lord, this is a tough one. Somebody's suing me at the law. What am I going to do? Just let them sue me? Am I going to give them more than they're suing me for? What am I going to do? How do you want me to obey the Beatitude here? You go to Christ. Otherwise, you'd just be a religious fanatic. And it will make you angry and bitter and very angry at other people that are not doing what you're doing. I know that from experience. Yeah. If you're not bound with the same bondage that they have, they're so miserable, they wonder, how come I'm so miserable and you're not miserable? It really burns them. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because he wore a bag over his head. Moses wore a bag over his head. Because of his glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? And they don't mean imputed righteousness. He means righteousness of behavior. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. You know, Paul was very literate. And, you know, if evolution is so great, how come we're not smarter than Paul? Man, his language. For what was glorious, you can hardly say the words, has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, this lasts, and then I'm going to conclude, because this is Z punchline. Are you ready? Is everyone prepared? Because this is a very important verse, because it describes what I was talking about this morning, how you overcome by the word of your testimony. Okay? This describes it. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. And as soon as you get home, write it down and put it on the ice box in the refrigerator with a little ice box. Oh, man. Boy, you're dated, Thompson. We did have an ice box at home, but we don't. Most of you probably have a refrigerator. Get one of these little magnets and put it up there. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces, that is without the bag over our head, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being, now here's a Greek word for you, Tony, right here, transformed.
Metamorphosis.
Transformed. What are we being? Transformed. Well, that means the old is dying. That means you ain't the same old person that you was into his likeness. That's how you overcome with the word of your testimony. See, you're being made in the likeness of Hologos. How many know what Hologos is? Ho in Greek is the. What is Logos?
Word.
You are being made in the likeness of the Word. You are being made the covenant of God with man. You are being made the seed of Abraham. Not you, but Christ in you. It, everything depends on the pregnancy. Why am I yelling? With ever increasing glory. You should be more glorious now than you were yesterday. Which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now that's it. That is the new covenant. It is the Word written in your heart and in your mind until you become the Word. You're being made in the image of the Word of God with mankind, with the creation. I'm going to tell you a lie. I says that was the last verse, but it's not. It's Isaiah 28:11, and this will be the last one for sure. Cross my heart. Scouts on it. Isaiah 28:11. You got it? You got it, Tony? Isaiah 28:11. Don't tell me you got it memorized. I know better now. All right, Isaiah 28:11. This is why you speak in tongues. Why do we speak in tongues, Brother Thompson? I don't understand why we speak in tongues. All right, verse 9. Isaiah 28:9. Who is it he is trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk? To those just taken from the breast? For it is do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. That's how you're transformed. Not all at once. No instantaneous sanctification. A little bit at a time. A little bit. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, and Paul quotes this for speaking in tongues, God will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the resting place. See? It's tongues that is the resting place. Why? Because you cease from your own works and you speak by the Spirit. That's the rest of God. But we're Americans, we're doers. We find that impossible. Just rest in God. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You read that verse in Matthew 11 and you'll find out he's talking about the knowledge of God. Whom to ever I reveal him. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus moved in the Christing, in the Spirit. And we learn how to live in the Spirit by speaking in tongues. That's the entrance into the rest of God. Let the weary rest. Isn't that what Jesus said? Come unto you, come unto me, all you are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What is that rest? That rest is flowing in the Spirit of God, the waters of Shiloah that flow quietly. And this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, rule on rule, a little here and a little there, so that they will go and fall backward, be injured and snared and captured. That's what he wants to do to you. He wants to snare you. He wants to injure you. God wants to injure me? Have you never read? I bruise and I wind and I bind up. Oh, I tell you, that's the only way you can deal with God. Is let him wound you. Because as long as you're alive in the flesh, you're worthless to the kingdom. Be captured. God wants to capture you. Are you willing to be captured? I used to preach the death route until I went through it. Now I approach it cautiously because it is better felt than telt. Or better telt than felt, I should say. You sure you want to be in the rest of God? Not do anything of yourself? I don't mean you quit work. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about ambition, striving, planning, especially in a religious sense. The world is full of it. The Catholic Church has been doing it for centuries. They got it all figured out. And she has many daughters, the Catholic Church does. Shall we stand? Babylon has many daughters. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we give thanks to you in the name of Jesus. Father, break every yoke. Clear our minds from religion. Clear our minds from that which would play volleyball with God and try to get God to do something. Clear our minds that we might find the rest of God. Your yoke is easy, Lord, and your burden is light, and men would have us grind at the mills of Babylon. God, we don't want to do that. We want to find that rest, for it's from that rest that the abundance comes, that the fruitfulness comes, that the world can see Christ, not our religion, but Christ, the seed. So, Father, help us to cooperate with the Holy Spirit from this time forth and to let go of our ambitions. All our hopes and dreams and ashes lay. Bring it on, Lord, so that we can rise up in Christ and bear witness as we should and overcome the accuser. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Father, we want to overcome the accuser. So that the kingdom can come. Be strong in us, Jesus. be strong in us, grow in us. We are not content with ourselves. We're not content with our flesh and blood lives. We know nothing at all. We know nothing at all. We're unprofitable servants. But Lord, you are eternal life. You are the life of God. You are the substance of eternity. You are the kingdom. You are all that men desire. The desire of all men. Lord, I pray we will not screen the glory of Christ from the world by our desire to be seen. Grant it, Lord.
Yes, yes.
And don't let us be overly humble. Give us a good sense of humor and a practical look at the world around us. But in the meanwhile, Lord, keep our hearts steady in repose in the person and will of God. Is our prayer tonight, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now I pray for each home. Give peace. Give safety on the highway. And I pray this night, Lord, let the old pass away. Let it pass away right now. The old garbage. Like Paul said, it's all garbage. It's all garbage. That we may know you, Lord. And attain to the resurrection. Praise your name, Lord. So simple. So clear. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. Amen.